2 Peter 3 from verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering or patience of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray once more. Again, O God, we look to you. Again, we express our longing for you. O God, do not leave us to our own wisdom, to our own strength. Do not let us simply try and climb up by virtue of our own intellects, nor whip up our own affections, nor somehow constrain our own wills. We pray, O God, that you would illuminate our minds, that you would inflame our hearts, that you would draw us after you, that our hearts may belong to you, and the things which most attract us may dominate even now our thinking and our feeling, that Christ would be all in all to us, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is good for troubled pilgrims, and that's really what we all are, to be pointed toward the hope and the glory of heaven. The apostles love to dwell upon these things. A couple of weeks ago now, we had a visiting preacher, Pastor Woolin, who pointed us, first of all, to the hope of heaven and to the glory of heaven. He's standing in that sense, as we seek to do, in the footsteps, walking in the footsteps of the apostles, and making sure that the things which lie ahead of God's people are clear and bright in our eyes by faith. And we've been trying to ask, that being so, what do we do by way of response? What ought to be our attitudes and our actions in the light of the fact that we are pressing toward this coming glory? That we live in a world that is not going to make that progress easy. That there are enemies about us, there are dangers, there are errors, there are many toils and snares through which we must pass if we are at last to reach that Mount Zion which is above. And Peter holds this consistently before the people to whom he writes. He knows those dangers well, and he's speaking to them so that they might not be drawn aside. He wants them to understand where they're going and how they are going to get there. He reminds them that God's promise is not slack, that those assurances that the Lord has given are not only his testimony, but the united testimony of all the apostles. And though not all of the things that they write are easy to understand, nevertheless, it is plain, it is sure, it is certain that Christ will come in his glory, and that we then, as God's people, are to be those characterized by a looking forward to that new heaven and that new earth in which righteousness dwells. The consequence of that is a holy working in God's people. a diligence to be found by Christ at his return in peace, without spot and blameless. There's to be a holy waiting. We are to take into account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. We're to enter in to the purposes of God, that he will not come again until all his people are gathered together. And we know that these things are so because the truth has been spoken to us in the face of the scoffers and the seducers of our and other ages. And then there is this last thing that we're going to look at this evening, a holy watching. The alertness of God's people under such circumstances. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. There's a loving warning, there's a tender command, and there's an adoring testimony to take account of. The loving warning is there in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You've got the same fervent logic that has carried the Apostle Peter along through the whole of this letter and his previous one. There's another therefore. That's why we've divided this up again. Peter's thinking this is a further consequence. He's building on what's gone before. He feels the weight of his concern for God's people carrying him along. He speaks with this earnest affection, and there's real force in what he says. He is concerned for their well-being. You therefore, beloved ones, those who are close to my heart, those whose well-being now and eternally is dear to my soul, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Peter is reminding them and us that some of these challenges, this scoffing, this seduction, this attempt to turn us aside from the way of truth, this twisting of the truth to the destruction of men, this should not come as a surprise and a shock to us. Now, that's not to say it should not distress us when it happens. It's not to say that we just say, oh, well, we knew this was coming. But rather, we at least ought to be prepared for it. Imagine that you walked out of the building at the end of the evening service, and three men with paintball guns, leapt out of the bushes and started peppering you. Well, you'd be, unless I've warned you about it now, you'd be taken utterly unawares by that. It's not what you expect. This is not what you anticipate is going to happen at the end of a peaceful Lord's Day at Maiden Bower Baptist Church. But if you go paintballing and you go out into the woods, when three people jump out with their paintball guns pointed at you, you're not surprised, you're not shocked. Certainly you're going to have to respond to the situation, but it's what you would anticipate happening under those circumstances. And that's what Peter wants to do here. He's saying, see this coming. You need to understand the kind of environment you are in, and you need to be then prepared for what's going to happen. That's why I've been speaking to you. That's why I've been teaching you. That's why I've been warning you. I've been describing these false teachers. I've been setting out the territory through which you have to pass. I've been telling you the kinds of things that you're going to hear, the kinds of lies that you're going to be told, the kind of truth that you need to cling to. So don't be surprised, don't be blindsided, don't be taken unawares. You know enough to be ready for the battles that lie ahead. You know the truth and you know the lies. Not in the same way, of course, but you know the truth. You know that Christ is coming to judge the world at the last day. You know that he's going to come in his glory. You know that he's going to raise his people from the dead and bring them into everlasting life. You know that he's going to establish by the word of his power a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know that he's going to judge the wicked and cast them out from his presence because of their rebellions. You know that that day will come like a thief in the night, that it will be a shock. It will be a surprise in the sense that it will arrive suddenly, and it will terrify those who have been dismissing and scorning the coming of our Lord. And you know that that is the end result, and that in the meantime, this gracious delay has been sovereignly determined by the saving God, that he would hold back his wrath, that he will not bring his judgments, that he is going to wait patiently, wisely, graciously, and lovingly until all his church, all the purchased possession, have been brought in, granted faith and repentance, and the whole body of Jesus Christ is whole and complete. And he will not come until that is done, until the gospel has been preached in every nation, until all his elect have been gathered in. And because you know that, you shouldn't be surprised by the way things are and the way things go. And you've also been told about the lies. You know how these things are going to be pulled out of shape by false teachers. You know how people are going to say, it has happened, it hasn't happened, it's about to happen, it'll happen on a certain date, it will never happen. You know the kinds of assaults that are going to be made against this. You know how these things are going to be twisted and abused, how they're going to be denied and derided. You're going to know the kinds of deceptions with which you need to contend. You're going to understand how at times Satan and those who speak on his behalf are going to try and undermine your confidence. They're going to say, is it real? Is it true? Why hasn't it happened yet? That at times you are going to feel perhaps shaken and troubled as these different assaults come roaring in upon you. You know the context, you know the circumstances, you know the environment, you're prepared for the battles. I've told you what is true, I've warned you about the lies. So be aware. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Peter says to you and to me, because you know what is true, and because you know what is a lie, and because you know what is true and how the lies will come in against the truth, you need to keep your eyes open as one who has been warned concerning what lies ahead. You need to be on your guard. You need to be in a high state of spiritual readiness. I don't know if you've ever seen maybe a boxing match or martial arts, or perhaps even a sword fight of some kind set up. You see men who are ready to fight, and they're not standing there on their heels, rocking back and forwards with their hands by their sides. They're up on the balls of their feet. They're balanced, they're poised, they're ready to move. Their hands are in the right position. Their weapons are up. Their shields are on their arm. Their helmets are on. Their visors are pulled down. Their armor is strapped tight. Whatever field of combat they're in, they are ready to move at a moment's notice. And that's the kind of state that God's people need to be in this world, because of the kinds of assaults and ambushes that we may face, because of the kind of underminings that we are going to have to deal with. If you've ever waded into a strong current and an uneven riverbed, you don't just stroll in, do you? You go carefully and you make sure each foot is planted, and you want to ensure that just in case the ground underneath you is uneven, and if the current might sweep you away, you've got your feet in the strong places. You're not going to be simply knocked off balance. Peter says, You need to go through the currents of this world, making sure that your feet are firmly planted. The riverbed is rocky. The river itself is strong. There is this great sweep of untruth that, if you are not firmly established, might carry you away. You see, now Peter is absolutely confident, isn't he, that God's people will arrive in this new heaven and this new earth in which righteousness dwells. But the response to that is not carelessness. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter how I live. God's got me. He'll watch over me. He'll take care of me. I'll be fine, whatever comes to pass. No, precisely because God has saved us, and in an environment where there is much danger, these are the warnings and the instructions that the apostle uses under God to keep us from being swept away. These are the dangers that keep us clinging to Jesus Christ. These are the concerns that make us absolutely sure that our feet are well planted, that we are poised to deal with the assaults that may come against us. There is a danger of sliding away, being carried off on the current of untruth rather than holding fast. And some of us, either because of particular assaults or particular circumstances, we feel the buffetings of those lies of the devil that come against us. Sometimes it's the whisper in our minds. Is it true at all? Is there any substance to this? Aren't you on a hiding to nothing? Isn't it all a nonsense? Maybe it's the mocking of a friend at school. Maybe it's a teacher who holds up biblical truth to ridicule. Maybe it's just the spirit of the age that batters away at your soul and makes you wonder whether or not there's any point. Maybe it's that very clever person who's taken it upon themselves to try and dismantle your confidence. Intellectually, you feel like they can run rings around you, and you're not always sure how to respond. Peter says, that's coming. So you need to be in this state of readiness, lest you lose sight of the truth and turn your back upon Christ, led away by the errors of the wicked, lawless men. It's the same language he's used of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those who have abandoned the law of God, who have turned their backs upon holiness, and who have given themselves over to fleshly indulgence. Peter knows that that kind of indulgence, that kind of carelessness, that kind of pleasure seeking is a very powerful draw to our souls. And that unless we know where we're going and why we're going there and how we must travel, that those are the very things that could trip us up and carry us away. That we would be like a ship that runs onto a reef, like a car that is speeding along. Seen those police stingers that they use? Ever seen that on one of these shows where it's a sort of a concertina thing with hollow spikes on every one of the junctions? When the car's speeding along, the police throw it out, the car goes over the stinger, the wheels are punctured, and the car just skids to a halt on its rims. And Peter says that can happen to people too, that they get taken out, that they get brought down. So be on your guard, Christian, says the apostle. Be on your guard against every distortion and deception. I have told you what is true. I have warned you about the lies. I have done that in company with all of God's true servants. I stand with Paul, and he might have said, writing later, he might have said with John and with others, the gospelers. We are united in our testimony from God about what lies ahead. And if you go that way destruction lies. Where is your confidence? Where is your hope? Where is your expectation? Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, Peter answered and said to Christ, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Don't you need to be careful? Oh, it's okay. I've been a Christian for years. That's not a problem. Dad and Mum taught me these things from my youth. That's all right. We belong to a healthy church. These things are always going to be in front of us. No, says Peter, don't become overconfident. Keep your wits about you. Remember the warnings, the truth that you know, the lies that you will face. These warnings have teeth, brothers and sisters, because the dangers are real. Within moments, within seconds of getting home, you could be sitting there now and you could turn to any number of podcasts or vlogs or videos and you could be sucked into whirlpools of deception. So eloquent, so persuasive. Beautiful charts and pictures, all of them designed and intended to lead you away from the truth as it is in Jesus. Don't wade out into the dangerous depths. Don't let these currents swirl about you, knock you down and drag you away. You know what you need. You have been given what you need to know. The scriptures provide you with all that you need to avoid the snares. So Peter issues to his beloved brothers and sisters this loving warning. Because you've been told these things beforehand, because you've been brought up to speed, you beware, be on your guard, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. He knows that they're believing. He says, keep clinging on. Do not be led away with the error of the wicked. And that gives rise then to a tender command. And it's a beautiful counterpoint to the warning. Yes, don't be caught up and carried away by these lies, but rather grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. How do you avoid slipping? How do you avoid sliding? It is not simply by being on your guard against the currents that would sweep you away, but it is by pressing forward ever deeper into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter says, don't stand still. If you simply stand still, you'll be battered and bruised and knocked about. I want you to move on. I want you to come to full strength. This is the way that you will truly stand. I want you to manifest ever increasing spiritual maturity. Now, brothers and sisters, that's not just the same as getting older while you're a Christian. Because there are people who get older as Christians who do not grow as they should in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Rather, this is that pressing on. Even the youngest Christian in years and in experience can be moving in the right direction and moving at speed. And it ought then to be the case that if we do press forward, as the days and the weeks and the months and the years pass by, that these things become very much a part of us and our ever-increasing maturity is clear. Paul said to Timothy, didn't he? Let your advancement, your progress, your maturity be evident to all. That ought to be the case for us as Christians. We ought to be moving on. We ought to be stepping forward. And this has been Peter's concern all the way through. He's coming full circle to Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Because of the corruption that is in the world that you have escaped, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's not just chucking this in at the end and saying, well, maybe this will be a help. This has been his concern all along. This is the great answer to those pressures and distresses, that we should grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. My friends, we are to be advancing men and women. You cannot afford to be static. You cannot afford to be careless. The answer to these things is not only to be aware of those dangers, but to be pressing toward what is good and pure and right to Him whom your soul loves. And so grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Where do we begin? The grace, the knowledge, or the person? It all holds so wonderfully together. Are you going on in maturity and advance with regard to the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and with regard to the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? My friend, are you entering ever more deeply into the life that you have received in Him? How conscious are you of God's dealings with you? Do you understand more of His love, more of His mercy, more of His kindness, more of His goodness, more of His tenderness? Do you understand how He has dealt with you? And do you feel, enjoy, and respond to the gracious operations of His Spirit in your soul, so that that inward working of the Holy Spirit, by which you are more and more directed toward Christ, your appetites more conformed to Him, your attitudes more conformed to Him, your desires more conformed to Him, your intentions more conformed to Him, that you are being made in your inner man to be like Christ in His desires and expectations, and that's beginning to show increasingly in the life that you lead, so that it is clear to you and to others that God is at work in your heart. And then that you have this ever clearer and deeper grasp of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. You remember how the Apostle Paul spoke. And it's always a marvel, is it not, that if the Apostle could speak in this way, where he was in his Christian pilgrimage, that we can be so, it seems, self-assured with regard to what we have attained. Here is Paul. I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained, not that I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. You name me another Christian who, had they wished to do so, might have been entitled to say, I have attained. Who might have been able to say, given the life that they had led and the blessings that they had enjoyed, the favours that they had known and the service that they had rendered, you know, I've hit the peak. Now I'm coasting. I've done what I need. I've accomplished what I should. I've got everything that I might possibly require. And now I can enjoy a kind of spiritual retirement. No, I want to know Him. Paul, don't you know Him? I mean, you saw Him. The Lord has spoken to you. He's comforted you in your trials. He's drawn near to you in your distresses. You have seen the risen Lord of glory. You have had His verbal assurances at particular times. You've been given instruction and direction directly from heaven. Surely you, of all people, know Him. You're a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You're a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You've been brought up in the best rabbinic schools. You've memorized your entire Old Testament. Paul, you've written the New Testament. You're under the influence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What do you need to know? Him. I'm not yet where I ought to be. I've not yet plumbed the depths or reached the heights. I haven't yet attained. He's laid hold of me, And I'm pressing forward that I may lay hold of him who has laid hold of me. I want ever clearer, deeper, sweeter grasp upon the truth as it is in Jesus. I think Paul could have sung, "Tell me the old story." Paul never wearies of the gospel. Paul never finds the wonder of a crucified Christ a shallow thing that he can move beyond. These are the delights of the apostle's soul. And he loves to contemplate on him who, being the true Son of God, became man, took to himself flesh and blood, who lived a life of perfect obedience, who died a death as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That childlike wonder that characterizes each of the apostles according to their character. Paul, over and over again, less than the least of all the saints, the least of the apostles, the chief of sinners. Why should God have loved me and saved me? John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that children of God we should be called. And Peter, we beheld his glory. We saw him. We saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. We know who God is. We know what God has done. And we want to know him more and more. We can never exhaust the inexhaustible riches of Jesus Christ. We can never get to the depths of his being. We can never scale the heights of his doing. But it will be our happy commitment to spend all our time and all our energy seeking to know evermore the person and the work of our beloved. Peter says, beware of what's coming. Beware of what's going on around you. Take account of the dangers that you will face and the pressures that will come. And in order that you may stand when that happens, don't stand still. Press forward. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The apostles love those all-embracing possessives. Not my Lord, not your Lord. Not because I'm better than you or worse than you or you're worse than me, but our Lord and Saviour. This is where we stand together. This is Peter standing with those to whom he writes, and it's Peter speaking to us by the Holy Spirit. Our Lord and our Saviour. A beautiful language concerning Jesus the Christ. All the fullness of the saving and ruling mediator, the one who stands between God in his holiness and man in his sinfulness and brings the merciful and gracious God back to man, that God in mercy and with justice may draw to himself a lost people and, finding them, make them his own. That one to whom we are to come ever closer in our faith and in our life. And you might say, well, how do we do this? It sounds wonderful. How do we do this? By holy discipline. Do you read your Bible, searching the scriptures to see Christ? For in this book, God speaks concerning him, that you may know him, and in knowing him, know God himself. We read Psalm 119. Does that man's appetite for God's truth reflect ours, stir ours? Do we love our Bibles? Do you read it from Genesis to Revelation? Yep, even the hard bits, even the difficult portions, even the sections where you might say, I feel like I'm going into deep water, praying that the God of heaven by his Spirit would make Christ known to you. Do you make it your diligent commitment to be under the preaching of God's word, Sunday by Sunday, morning and evening, at every possible opportunity? That this is your great concern, that whatever else may be happening in your work, in your studies, in your job, in your life, that you know that you need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God has provided these good things that you may do so. That the fellowship of the saints is intended to encourage you in the way. That you cannot cut yourself off from God's people and expect to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ as you would if you were a part of the body, fully invested and engaged, that your hearts are bound together, that your lives are open one to another, that you've got those who are looking out for you, that you exercise your graces, that you don't leave them just to fester away, but that you exercise faith and hope and love, that you endeavour by all means to go on, that you are striving with all that you are and all that you have, that the root of the matter is in you and the fruit of that matter is becoming evident in your life. Let me put it this way very simply. If you profess to be a Christian, are you going forward? You might say, I'm not going as fast as I would like. I didn't ask how fast. You might say, I've been knocked back quite a lot recently. I didn't ask how far back you've been knocked. You might say, I feel my great weakness. My eyes are not clear for these things. My heart is not as warm as I might wish. I don't see Christ as clearly. My sense of his grace is not as well developed. My understanding of his glories is too shallow. I asked whether or not you are growing. Whether or not there is evidence in you that you are entering ever more deeply to the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because if we're not so growing, the dangers of stagnating and drifting and even being deceived are real and present dangers. So grow, says the apostle. Beloved friends, brothers and sisters, if you would not be swept away because of what you know, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Peter closes with an adoring testimony. To him be the glory both now and forever. Here is Christ, God incarnate. Insofar as you know him, do you understand the glory that belongs to him? Is he worthy? Worthy of what? What is he not worthy of? What is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ not entitled to from those who have known the blessed effects of his shed blood, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, who laid down his life for us, who sent his servants to preach the word of God, those holy men who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, who has given us these great and precious promises, who has assured us that he will keep those who are trusting in him to the very end, and he will come again at the last day. And on that day when these present things, you read that, what things? Look around you, brothers and sisters. These things, all this stuff, swept away in a moment at the brightness of the coming of the Lord. And by the word of his power, all made new. So that everything now, which in measure reflects the power and the goodness of our God, shines with pristine beauty in a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What will you do when you come there? What will you do when the new heavens and the new earth for which you have looked finally arrive? To him will be the glory, not just now, but forever. That's where we start. Peter's not just pointing forward, he's saying this is where it begins. Once we understand who and what our Christ is and has done, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we will begin to give him the glory. And that grant of glory to him, that recognition of his majesty and that grateful response of a loving heart as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of him, that only begins here. Can you imagine Paul when he finally stands before his Saviour, martyred at the hands of a Roman executioner, looking into the eyes of his Saviour, anticipating the day of the resurrection which still lies ahead, even now, for that beloved man. Peter, as far as we know, crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified in the same way that his Lord was, not considering himself worthy. The Apostle John spending the balance of his aged days on the Isle of Patmos. What would those men have said when at last in their spotless spirits they had gone to be with Christ, which is far better? I don't know if spirits speak, but if they did, I imagine they might say something like the Queen of Sheba when she stood before Solomon in all his glory. The half has not been told me. Do you think Paul gets to glory and says, "Oh, that'll do now"? Or this Peter, the Christ who loved him, forgave him, bore with him, commissioned and recommissioned him, sent him and sustained him. The beloved John who leant his head on the chest of the Lord Jesus there at that Last Supper. Have they ceased to glorify him? Or have they only just begun? Your life as a Christian is devotion. It may have different forms and dimensions, but it is one of glory to God now and forever. You exist simply to honour him. It's a radically God-centred, Christ-centred perspective on our being and doing. I am for him. To him be glory now and forever. Paul says it in Colossians 3, 1-4, speaking of what he's looking for and hoping for. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Does that find an echo in your soul? Perhaps not as strong and as clear as you might wish, but a true echo that this is your life. For whom are you working as you look for the new heavens and the new earth? For whom are you waiting as you look for the new heavens and the new earth? For whom are you watching as you look for the new heavens and the new earth? You're looking forward for him, and your life now is for his glory and will forever be. To him be glory now and forever. Amen.